Good morning. I'm excited to introduce a new series today as we stand on the edge of a new year. And it's not because the start of January is going to somehow erase all of our problems and our concerns. I understand that. But I do anticipate that we're going to be wandering back into this building together again before much longer. And as we do that, I want to really put the times to work, our situation to work. I want to take us on a journey in the book of Acts for a number of weeks, a kind of what the church is supposed to be like excursion. Acts is the place where that is chiseled in stone. It's not because everyone in the first church was just perfect. Not at all, in fact. One thing we'll learn from this study is that human beings have a lot in common, even when they're separated from us by a lot of years and miles. But most of all, I want for all of us to see something that is a running theme right up to its end. Acts is the story of the church unhindered, a story that ought to be ongoing right up to this present day. You might miss it if you weren't looking for it, but go ahead, open up your Bibles, turn to the very last verse of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31. Paul has been arrested. He's been taken to Rome. It tells us that he remained there under house arrest, living in his own rented house. And then it says that during that time, it literally says he was announcing the kingdom of God and teaching the things about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Literally, the last word in the book of Acts is the word unhindered. Let me tip my cards here. We're going to see how the Lord's church withstood being inexperienced and unorganized, young in their faith, facing inside pressure and an ongoing attack from the devil. And the whole time, even though people like Paul were imprisoned, the gospel was unhindered. You and I could use the reminder that the church has always moved ahead and must move ahead, even when conventional wisdom says that it ought to grind to a halt. You and I are part of that church unhindered. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, even today, that you can become a part of that church unhindered. I'll mention that again here at the end when we invite you to do that. In January, a man is going to raise his hand and take an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Isn't it interesting that when a president is sworn into office, one of the significant promises he makes is to uphold the Constitution? That piece of paper is old. It was ratified 230 years ago. But if you listen, it is the foundation that organizes our entire government. Every year, you'll hear people pointing politicians back to the Constitution. And the reason for that is simple. If it was a good design to start with, then it's worth keeping. Well, the book of Acts is about the church as it was first started and designed by God. So it's a good design. We would do well to read and understand that. Just bring your true-to-life questions about the church of today. And as you do that, Acts has answers. Somebody mails me an offer for a lesson series for the church. It's based on the Andy Griffith shows. Well, what should be the substance of what we teach and preach? Somebody comes into my church office and tells me that she doesn't need to be immersed to become a Christian. What role does baptism have in becoming a Christian? A church member says there's a problem because the elders made a decision and there should have been a vote about it. How is the church supposed to be structured and led? Someone says that unless you speak in tongues, you don't really have the Holy Spirit. How does a person receive the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? Many people have reached the conclusion that gathering together on a weekly basis isn't important to the church. Some people think we should gather together much more often. How often should we gather together? We have people meeting in groups in people's homes. Can we do that? Where should the church meet and how often? A local school, when they're meeting together, won't allow our youth minister to visit his students during their lunches how should the church handle resistance? Racism is a hot-button issue over the past year. How do we include people from a variety of backgrounds in the body of Christ? Not everyone agrees about the style of music that we should sing on any given Sunday. How should we handle conflict in the church? Another missionary is asking for support. What does God want us to do about taking the gospel to other places? Someone in the church faces a hardship that's making their finances very difficult. What should we do for people who are in need in the church? True to life situations, good and important questions. Might be easier just to take a vote or let somebody smart decide all those things for us. In fact, that's what many churches have chosen to do. But when it comes to life in His kingdom and what it ought to look like, I want to hear from God on that matter. How about you? One of the places we can do that is in the book of Acts. As I read through the book of Acts, I see Jesus from start to finish. Jesus is there, which should tell the church something right away. If the church is going to be like that first church, we'll need to see the part Jesus should have in that church. So get your Bible, open up your Bible to the whole book of Acts, and see with me this morning how Jesus is there. First of all, you'll see that Jesus is the main subject of the church. One of the tests of preaching that we were taught at Ozark Christian College was always to step back from a sermon and ask, where is Jesus in this sermon? Every sermon should in some way ultimately help point people to Jesus. That's what the Bible as a whole does. That's certainly what the book of Acts does. Now, when you're preaching from Genesis 17 or from the book of Jonah or Esther or Song of Solomon or something like that, it doesn't always jump out and become a sermon about Jesus real easily. It takes some studying the big picture of Scripture and tying it together to find how it points us back to Him. But that's what should happen whenever we read the Word. Once in a while, I'll be working on a sermon. I'll realize I've neglected to make the connection. I like how one preacher put it. At some point and in some way, a sermon has to direct people toward the death of Christ and the campaign that God has waged over the centuries to get our attention. As I read about and read the messages recorded in Acts, there is no doubt where Jesus is in those messages. It's all about Him. Just a snapshot of Peter's sermon in chapter 10 is a pretty good summary of that. Acts chapter 10, verse 40, here's what it says. God raised Jesus on the third day and made Him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. The Word of God gives us quite a variety of subjects and literature type. You know, there is information of all kinds to address a variety of very practical needs in life, finances, work ethics, personal hygiene, use of alcohol, education, friendships, marriage, government, parenthood, business, even war. God's Word is for everyone. Paul said all Scripture is inspired by God, is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. David called it a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But when it comes down to our greatest need, the most important subject, hands down, is still Jesus. Over and again, the messages of Acts that are given to people in the temple, to the Jewish council, in the synagogues, to scholars in Athens, to governors, is that Jesus, God's Son, came to live among us, was crucified to death on our behalf, rose from the dead, and He's coming again. But there must never be a question that the goal of everything we do in the church is to strengthen us in our relationship with Jesus above everything else. The church in Acts met together for the purpose of remembering Jesus. If you ever get the impression we're caught up in Jesus at Central Christian Church, well, then we've done our job. And if you're tired of hearing about Jesus, then you're going to get really tired and frustrated at Central Christian Church. Paul didn't apologize when he had this priority. He didn't apologize to the Corinthians when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Just like I try to put it into practice myself, I want to encourage everyone of Central Christian Church who teaches or who leads a group of any kind, step back, ask where Jesus is in your teaching and in your leading. Where is the life-giving message of the good news about Jesus? And let's take that one step further. Shouldn't all of us be asking the very same of our words every day? Where is Jesus in your speech? How many people have been pointed to real life in Jesus because of the way you've spoken by the end of the day? We talk about so much stuff that's actually pointless. How much really is making a difference for someone forever? I ran across a quote from the International Missionary Council in Jerusalem in 1928. They wrote this: "Herein lies the Christian motive. It is simple. We cannot live without Christ, and we cannot bear to think of men living without him. We believe in a Christ-like world. We know nothing better. We can be content with nothing less." There's no doubt in the book of Acts, Jesus is what they talked about. We're also going to see how Jesus is the name they wear. Many of us were brought up saying, "In Jesus' name," at the end of our prayers. That's a good thing when you do it with thought about what it means. Jesus said we're supposed to ask and to act in his name. That's all over the book of Acts also. Chapter 2, Peter tells the people to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Chapter 19, Paul tells some people who were baptized differently to be baptized this time in the name of Jesus. Chapter 4, Peter and John say to a lame beggar, "We don't have silver or gold, but we'll give you what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter said to a paralyzed man named Aeneas, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." The Jewish council wants to shut up the apostles, and so they command them not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Chapter 16, Paul turns and in the name of Jesus casts out an evil spirit from a servant girl. Chapter 21, Paul tells the Christians he was ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything they were doing in the church had this label on it. It was all in the name of Jesus. That meant it represented Jesus. It was under the authority of Jesus. It was what Jesus wanted. Being a part of the kingdom meant so much that a new name was even tacked onto the people who followed that way. It's in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. There's a reason we call this group of people at Central Christian Church Central Christian Church. It's because we mean to do what we do in and to identify ourselves with the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Have you ever been to some event where there are people around wearing t-shirts that say "event crew" on them? In other words, those people with the shirts there are there for a specific job with specific authority, specific responsibility. So they wear a shirt that says it. Kind of like those outrageous yellow Central Christian Church car show t-shirts that we get to wear when we work for the car show. If you saw someone wearing an event crew t-shirt, going backstage, taking down equipment or something like that, you would look at that and go, "Oh, they're just doing what they're supposed to do." Think about that. When you put on Christ, you put on the shirt. As a Christ follower, you're wearing the name of Jesus. What do people think of the name of Jesus, and what do they think of him when they see how you wear it? Paul said to do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Look closely at the church from the start. In the book of Acts, and you'll see there was no question in anyone's mind about changing this. They wear the name of Jesus. Jesus also, then, you'll see, is the one for whom they suffer and rejoice. Wearing that name meant suffering for him too. In chapter 5, the apostles had just been jailed. They were released. They were put on trial and flogged. So they're hurting. But they've been released, and Luke says they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. The 28 chapters of Acts record event after event when the believers were hated, taunted, chased down, imprisoned, tortured, and killed because of their dedication to Jesus. Stephen was stoned to death. James was killed with a sword. Those weren't just flukes when it happened. It became a mark of the people who were faithful to Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 21 in Acts, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Has anybody watching this morning suffered anything, been through some tough times? Let me tell you, either you have, you are, or you're going to. So have I. And I have to admit, as I think about it, that most of the suffering in my life hasn't been so much for the sake of Jesus. Has yours? I know lots of people who have suffered through lots of things, illness, disability, depression, deaths of loved ones, disappointments of all kinds. Things that have to do with being human and living on earth and really have nothing to do with being a follower of Jesus Christ. The early Christians were living under a terrible government situation. Their healthcare system didn't even approach ours. They didn't have some great economy. In fact, a large number of them were slaves. The famine struck Palestine in the first century and affected many of them, and they didn't have 5G or high-speed internet, sorry. Still, the suffering that we read about most in Acts is the way they suffered for Jesus. For all that was going on around them and with them, all that was touching their lives, what was most significant was what they were enduring for Jesus. And they rejoiced. We could learn from this. Someone has said that the best way to forget your problems is wear a tight pair of shoes. In other words, if you're preoccupied with the pain of life, then the pain that's coming from your feet will overshadow that, and you won't be as bothered by everything else that troubles you. Well, I'm not going to suggest that whatever hard time you're going through doesn't matter this morning. That's not the point of the book of Acts either. I just want to encourage all of us to keep a right perspective when it comes to this subject of suffering. There must be some point, some instances where wearing the name of Jesus means that we're also going to pay a price for that decision. Are we? Maybe if we're more deliberate in sticking out our necks for the sake of Jesus, maybe if we were being pressed in as a result of standing out for him, it might help us to handle better the other things we go through. Peter and John were released from prison, and immediately they met with the believers where they all prayed together. It's in chapter 4 of Acts. They prayed that the Lord would take note of their situation, not that he would just make life easier, but rather that they would be able to speak with boldness. Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, is given a glimpse into heaven. And he falls to his knees. He prays to Jesus to receive his spirit. So here's the last point, and one more way that Jesus is all through this book. That is that Jesus is their help. When we ask Jesus for help, that's just a follow-through for those who follow him. Jesus was the one who had promised to be with them always, even to the end of time. Jesus was the one who had ascended right before their eyes and who, they were reassured, was going to one day return in the same way that he had left. Jesus was the one for whom they had sold out. So it was only reasonable that when they faced situations, Jesus was the one to whom they called for help. And he did help them. As Stephen was dying in chapter 7 of Acts, Jesus stood up and showed himself to him. Jesus appeared to Paul and reassured him that he was nearby to help. God shook the house in chapter 4 where the believers had gathered together and prayed for boldness. I know things have changed some since the first century. I know that we don't have the apostles among us working amazing miracles. I know that we're not running for our lives, most of us. We're on our way to appear before Caesar because of our testimony. But isn't the same Jesus the one we're supposed to be looking to for help? Isn't Jesus' promise to be with his followers to the end of the age the promise that is for us too? Doesn't Jesus want us to turn to him when we need peace and boldness and encouragement? It may well be that one of the reasons we have the book of Acts today is to help us get it when it comes to where we're supposed to turn for help, especially these days. If we're not turning to Jesus to help us in the building of his kingdom, why not? Maybe a better question would be, if we're not seeing the kingdom being built, is it because we're not asking for his help? So I could preach a whole series on this book. In fact, I'm going to. But in the end, the summary of the whole thing is going to be this. It is all about Jesus. Is that really too simplistic? It's what I keep reading in the book of Acts and in the New Testament and in the whole Bible. I get to the end of it, and it's what I keep reading. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." We have no apologies, no regrets, no second thoughts about being Christians who study Jesus, who wear the name of Jesus, who are ready to suffer and rejoice for the sake of Jesus, and who find our help in Jesus. You know, you can be a person who does those things too. You can be a follower of Jesus Christ. What a great way that would be to start 2021, a new year. So there are next steps that you can take. What we would like to do is just make a connection with you, and you can get in touch with us by cccrockford.org connect. It says CC Rockford on the screen. It should be cccrockford.org connect. And just contact us there. We'll get in touch with you right away and tell you how we can sit down together to look at God's Word, or just on the phone if you'd like, or somehow correspond with you about how to become a follower of Jesus Christ. What a great way to start the new year. We hope that we'll hear from you soon.